Well, it's two verses, and the last one you oftentimes hear at the end of scriptures when the sermon's coming to an end. But I want us to think about those words that Jesus said here, trust in me. The disciples' hearts were heavy because he said, I'm going away. Trust in me. And then that kind of invitation that I think compasses all of his lessons. Come to me if you're burdened, if you're weary, if you're troubled. Come to me and you will find what? Rest for your souls. Does that sound, that even sounds relaxing and refreshing, doesn't it? Well, when we're thinking about those words, and I do want you to think about them this morning, trust. So many times the scriptures talk about faith, but the most basic element of faith is trust. Can Jesus be trusted? And secondly, that invitation, come to me and receive rest for your souls. Rest talks about freedom, the lifting of anxieties. You're going to hear a word today, probably later on in the sermon, and that's the word safe. I sense that word safety. Don't you feel that? A safe haven, a sanctuary for yourselves, a place where you will be received. Those are the thoughts that I want you to think about this morning as we think about Jesus' invitations to us. Can Jesus be trusted? Well, is he a friend of faith? I didn't know how to really ask this question, but friend of faith means, can you trust him as a messenger from God? He says he is the embodiment of the love of God. And Jesus says many things that are so incredible. Can you trust that he is to you the bread of life, the sustenance of your soul? Can you believe that he is the light, not just of the world, but of your life to give you direction? Can you believe that this is the one who can give you the fount of living waters? It's incredible, but can you trust it? And what about this one? That he is the resurrection and the life. Your resurrection, your life, mine. Can you believe that? Because if you can believe that, those are pretty big promises, aren't they? Is Jesus a friend of faith that says, in the name of God, I come to do all of that for you? That means that Jesus is reaching out to us. That means that he is an answer for us if we can believe. So all of those scriptures talk about God so loving the world for those that believe in him. That is, those that trust that Jesus can be for them this kind of Savior. But secondly, that thought that I want us to look at is this idea of a friend. Jesus was oftentimes called, in derision, a friend of sinners. Why do you think that is? Do you think he was friendly to them? Well, he certainly showed a friendly attitude. But I think more than that, he went out of his way to show sinners that he cared for them. This love of God was to them in all of their misfortunes, their sins, their tragedies, right? Now, what comes to your mind when you think of the word friend? You think about somebody that plays a video game with you, or somebody that drinks a Coke with you occasionally. Somebody you can tell something to, and the next thing you know, they spread rumors about you around town. Or how about somebody that's a fair-weather friend? You know what that kind of friend that is? That's the best friend that money can buy, or that's with you when the times are good, but don't want to stay around you when you got all those stinking times. That's not a real friend, is it? And if you've got some friends that you can deeply trust, there's that word again, trust. Friendship is about trust, isn't it? It's about friends it's about people you can spill your guts to. It's about people that you can share, not just the good times, but the bad times. It's about when you can tell people things not only that have hurt you, but maybe things that you've done wrong. You maybe even start up by saying, you know, I sure wish I hadn't have done this. And I just need someone to listen. I need someone to hear me. Is that a friend? Do you have some friends like that? You see, that's what Jesus was to these sinner folks. They didn't think, I think many times, that people cared about them. They felt like outcasts. And that's why he really went out of his way to the outcast folks. And I think that's where they have to ask that question. Can we trust Jesus to be this kind of person that we can spill our guts to, that we can come to him. And Jesus says, I will give you that kind of rest to your souls if you're troubled, if you are burdened. Now, those people that followed him, I have to ask this question. What about his disciples? Are they those kind of people? That's you and me, isn't it? Those people that claim to follow Jesus. Are we the kind of people that are friends of faith? We want to reach out and tell people about, not about ourselves, but about our Savior, because he's the answer, isn't he? We share with them that we deeply believe that Jesus is the Savior. He is the bread of life. He is the light. All those things that I mentioned. But not only is he a friend of sinners, what about us? Can we be the friend of sinners? Do we find that when people come to us, they receive rest for their souls in Jesus' name? Well, maybe that's not always true. We've got to work on it, right? Because when we read the stories that so many times Peter, James, and John knew that they were sinful folks. And maybe, like Peter said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And sometimes they didn't want the Lord to be around other people, because they were Samaritans or they were women that had been divorced and remarried. They were people that were unworthy of Jesus' attention, like, you know, the little kids that were bothers to him. They were kind of that way. But you see, they had to come and learn, take Jesus' yoke and learn. And that's the same way we have to do. So many times we have, in Jesus' name, not given rest to people, have we not? So I think we're going to look at this maybe even more tonight, but today we're going to look at that. But all of these questions talk about friendship and trust and safety. All of those are important questions. And I wanted to share with you, I think we live in a world in which trust and mistrust are two rails in which we have to ride. And we know that we need to live in a world of trust, and yet we live in a world where so much distrust is given. And you don't have to look back in the pages of Bibles very far to see that Adam and Eve mistrusted God, didn't they? Or Judas betrayed his master? Or that someone like Peter denied him? Look back in the pages of history, you find someone's name is equated with mistrust and being a traitor. We call him a Benedict Arnold. Isn't that right? Benedict Arnold. But did you know that Benedict Arnold was one of the most brilliant military persons and could have been the patriot of the Revolutionary War? I'm amazed. I didn't know this in history class, but I learned it from the History Channel, David. So we'll spare the congregation. You're giving too much here. Benedict Arnold was a wonderful man, brilliant military strategist, but he didn't get the glory that he felt he deserved. He didn't get the financial benefits that he deserved. And then he married a Tory. He married and found himself loving the wrong side. And then he became angry and resentful over the way he'd been treated. And that was just enough to turn him on his friends, his country, and his cause. Now, Benedict Arnold didn't die. He wasn't hung. Some of his patriots were hung. But Benedict Arnold died a miserable life in Britain. And I think we realize that so much of life is about trust or mistrust. Our economy is built on trust, isn't it? And yet we find that so many times companies that we depend on sow mistrust in us. Believe in WorldCom? Anybody invest in WorldCom stock? Or how about Enron? Or how about Lehman Brothers? AIG? Probably got some people there. Well, you know, I got my economic stimulus package about 3 months late, and I kind of joked with the teller. I said, I want to cash this before the federal government runs out of bailout money. And, I thought it was fun anyway. Seems like everywhere we look, someone's having to be bailed out today. Where does the trust end? And society is built upon trust. The fact that we have a society that we need to be safe in. It used to be that you could park your car in the driveway and leave the keys in it. And you know, when I came down to Manchester the first time, Alan Hired took me down to Old Charlie's. And I said, you want to lock the car? And he said, what for? I'm going to leave the keys in it. I said, well, you worried anybody stealing or anything? He said, no, I don't think so. But if they do, I don't want to break out my car window to get the car. Well, maybe that's the way some people feel here in Manchester. But most people in today's world like to be safe by putting locks on their doors, double locks, double bolts. And then maybe even have a security system, right? It's a matter of trust and safety. And marriages are built upon trust, aren't they? We make those magic vows, till death do us part, to love and to cherish, forsaking all others. And yet somewhere along the way, so many times, divorce happens because we've learned to mistrust, haven't we? And along the route, there are those rails of trust and mistrust. Families are built on trust. And unless children can believe their parents, it's kind of like, if a child is abused by parents or told things that are untrue, they'll learn that parents lie. And that's not good, is it? Not good at all. So families are built on church. What about churches? We built on trust. We should be, the most trustworthy people of all, shouldn't we? Well, every 20 years, on the average, a church has a split. People draw away because they say personality conflicts, couldn't get along with somebody, or just outright hatred. And that's a shame, isn't it, from a society that claims to trust and to love. Now, I want to read you a couple of things here from Leadership Magazine, because church leaders are not immune from this. Church leadership did a survey and found that 60% of pastors had experienced traumatic experiences in their professional life, and 85% of them felt betrayed by people they thought they could trust. Now, I can tell you, I'm among that 85%. I know about betrayal and people that you thought you could trust, and probably elders feel that way, and probably many people in church feel that way. People you could depend on, but couldn't. You thought you could trust, but when it came down to it, you couldn't. Well, that's not just true of pastors or ministers. That's true of anybody, I think, in church. And some of us learn to move on. We learn to harbor that pain. And sometimes we even push that pain really deep down inside. One of my great friends in life, theologian, professor. In fact, he's at David Lipscomb, and he's what I call the theologian who wears tennis shoes. John Mark Hicks, good friend of ours. But John writes, I want to read you a little of this, just to share with you how people that you think are doing well oftentimes aren't. They have great hurts, tragedies, mishurts, whatever you want to call it. He calls it a great sadness. Now, this is about his recommendation of the book, The Shack. And like I said, John Mark Hicks is not just a PhD and a wonderful theologian, but a very personal friend of mine and Elaine's, and we served together at the Ross Road Church in Memphis. And I knew him at the time when he lost a wife and a son. But Mark writes, my own great sadness is the cumulative experience of the deaths of my wife, son, and second marriage. To many, I had given the appearance of strength and joy, but I now realize that most of it was a facade. It was an unintentional deception. I'd built a Hollywood front around my great sadness. It's easier to put a facade on than to deal with a real hurt and pain that goes so deep that you can't imagine getting rid of it. The great sadness shapes how life is lived. It becomes our closest friend. It is darkness. I hid that darkness deep within me, giving no one, not even my wife, access to that hurt. It hurt too much to speak. To acknowledge the pain would shatter my heroic image, my identity. Now, here's what he says. My great sadness stalled my spiritual growth. And honestly, it more than stalled it, it diminished it. And then I'm going to write down to his conclusion. Often we do not trust at a deep emotional level that God is really good. We do not trust with our hearts as much as our head that God loves all his children. We do not trust with our gut that God has a goal or purpose for his world or for my own children and for me. We doubt that every story participates in God's story and that his interest is in everyone's story is good, loving, and meaningful. And if a theologian can write that with that deep pain, my friend, John Mark Hicks, can write that. Isn't that the trouble with all of us? Is that we have deep hurts, mistrust, misdeeds that we're afraid to bring out, that we're afraid to share. And so we put on a facade and we hope that everything goes well. And maybe we're not finding the rest in places where they should find it. Rest in the name of Jesus Christ among his people that should be giving rest. Well, I'm coming to that point in the lesson now where I want to give a big advertisement. Because we have such a ministry, that really is going to try to emphasize what churches should be about. And it's not separate and apart from the church because it's part of the church. But churches should be part of helping people find this rest and find Jesus as a true friend. I want to play this clip, about 8 minutes on a video, of people in Celebrate Recovery who have shared how it has helped them and how it's helped them when their hurts. And I want you to listen for those words, trust, believe, rest, or safe. And just listen, then we'll come back and say a few more things.
Celebrate Recovery has definitely improved my relationship with Jesus Christ. Prior to beginning this program, I had a relationship with Jesus of my understanding, and it was more based on what I ought to do rather than what I want to do, and that has definitely changed. Over the past few months, I would say that my life has become more consumed about having a greater understanding of Jesus and just an understanding of this mystery man that I have not really known. And so that is how it has impacted my life.
Celebrate Recovery has impacted my life by making me aware that I can help others through my life experiences.
CR has impacted my life by showing me the way to accept my fears and my angers and to accept God into myself, because God is there with me. And it's such a great and warm feeling to be set free.
Working a step study through CR has helped me get out of denial and face my problems.
The Celebrate Recovery step study has brought me from deep denial to growth and freedom in Jesus Christ.
My experience with Celebrate Recovery has been very fun. I've enjoyed it. I look forward to coming to class. And I formed some closer relationships with the guys in my class. And I've learned a lot more about the peace and freedom that's offered through the precious grace of Jesus Christ.
My experience in Celebrate Recovery has been more than I ever thought it would be. It's very soul-searching. You take an honest look at yourself, and it's a journey. And on my journey so far, I've realized that I can draw closer to Jesus and to my friends and throw my fears out the door. Great Recovery is a journey in healing my hurts and fears that have kept me from others and Jesus. And I'm very grateful for what Celebrate Recovery has done in my life so far.
CR has impacted my life by helping me realize that I was an angry person, that I cannot make things better by myself, and I need a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Working the step study and Celebrate Recovery has helped me to find my identity in Christ instead of the approval of others, instead of performance and perfectionism. It's enabled me to look at my marriage in a new way, as well as all relationships in my life, and see the mistakes I've made over and over again. It's helped me to see the freedom that's possible in recovery.
My experience with Celebrate Recovery has helped me to identify and examine some hurts in my life that I might be able to witness to others who have similar experiences.
Working the step study and Celebrate Recovery has helped me to deal with issues that has brought healing, to soften my heart, that has brought me back into closer relationship with God and with others.
CR has impacted my life in more ways than I had ever imagined. It has opened up a relationship with my wife that has been deeper than we have ever experienced in the 34 years of our marriage. I have, for the first time in my life, really understood what repentance was, to not just turn away from bad behavior, but was to turn from my way of living, to turn toward my Lord Jesus. And that has transformed every relationship in my life. And that just really feels good in my heart to turn toward Him, not just away from bad behavior. So in so many ways, Celebrate Recovery has just saved my life, so I'm very grateful for it.
My experience with Step Study has been very healing. When I went into Step Study, I thought that I had made a great progress with God, but I asked Him to show me everything that was blocking my walk with Him, and He met me every step of the way. And not only that, He gave me a community of people walking with me that shared my journey, and I can't say enough about what it's done as far as healing, and still is healing to me. Thank you.
CR has helped me by giving me a release from the emotional baggage that I've carried since childhood.
Working in the STEP study in CR has helped me realize that I have been living in denial. One of the first classes we had was on being in denial, and I really didn't realize I was in denial. I can look pretty good on the outside, but on the inside, I'm a total wreck. I've struggled with several habits and hang-ups like bitterness and anger and pessimism, and I'm really big on negativity, and a lot of times I don't even realize I'm that way. But I have learned that this is a problem, and in the STEP study we talk about our problems, and one thing about the STEP study is whatever is said in the room stays in the room, so you have that safety feeling that nobody's going to go around talking about you, and also nobody tries to fix you while you're in there. So that is a big help to me, knowing that nobody's going to try to fix me because only God and Christ can. In the STEP study, I realized that a lot of times I've just been living in the dark and trying to pretend that I'm living in the light, but I do want to live in the light and be a follower of Christ and be able to share His love to everybody else, and especially His grace and mercy, because I need a lot of it. Thank you.
My experience with Celebrate Recovery has been one of just freedom and acceptance and love and forgiveness and grace. I just feel that I have been given an opportunity to be set free from the fear that has controlled my life. And I am very grateful, and I'm very thankful for Celebrate Recovery.
Experience with Celebrate Recovery is that it's a safe place to experience the healing through Jesus and through others of all the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that I've accumulated over a lifetime.
Working the STEP study and Celebrate Recovery has helped me to see how selfish I was and to be more loving to my family.
CR has helped my relationship with Jesus Christ by prompting me to evaluate the events of my life and focusing on how they have affected my life and made me who I am.
Celebrate Recovery has improved my relationship with Jesus Christ by helping me come face to face with the reality of my failures in walking daily with Jesus. Since being in CR, I pray more daily, study more, and want to serve Jesus every day of my life. I look forward to serving Jesus through my participation and through Celebrate Recovery.
Working the STEP study and Celebrate Recovery has been very healthy in getting a bigger picture of who I am in Jesus Christ.
Study every Wednesday night has been a very good experience for me because it's given me a place to work with a group of people that I can trust. It's a small group. I can be myself. It's a safe group. It's a place to have confidentiality. It's a place for support. It's a place for encouragement. And it's a place where I continue to grow, to just be myself. And I am not a role in this group. I am not a position in this group. I'm just Elaine in this group. And that has been very healing for me.
Well, once again, I'd like to thank the people that gave us those testimonies. They're powerful. And this program talks about, and by the way, Justin, thanks for your talents in putting this together. Now, this program talks about hurts, habits, and hang-ups. My friend, John Mark, talked about putting on a facade and the deep sadness. And I'm talking about trust or mistrust. All of those are about being able to come to Jesus and find in Him a friend that we can believe in. I think this is a specialized ministry that I kind of want to make you aware of, but also I want you to be aware that I think these folks are finding that they can be a friend on behalf of Jesus, where church becomes more of a safe place. Maybe they're helping us to learn more about how church can be a safe place, not just for ourselves, but for other people. Now, there's a lot of things that are going to be said about Celebrate Recovery better than what the minister can say, but I'm here this morning. I want to give you this challenge. Next week, you're going to have some very expert testimony from some friends called Mac and Mary Owen. Please be here. Bring a friend if you can. He is an elder at the Whitesbury Road Church of Christ. He's been involved deeply in this, and they are going to give us their testimony in Bible class, and Mac will be preaching the sermon next week. Also, I want to kind of just say what's going on with this Celebrate Recovery thing. I believe it's going to be Friday night, October the 17th, 7 o'clock, over 6:30, excuse me. I told you I'd get something wrong. 6:30 over here. Now, they are going to have, every time you get together, yes. You're right. Thank you. That's another mistake I made. And I'll probably make another one for the. Okay, it's back in the fellowship hall. Sorry. And I knew that. 6:30, there's going to be a time of worship. So that'll be your large group. And then there are going to be smaller groups in which you can actually share in that safe place that we talk about. And then there's the step study. That's going through the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, helping those Beatitudes become a reality in life. So many times, many of the things that are so important and urgent for us in following Christ and accepting Him as Savior and a friend involve trust. And we have to get beyond our certain denial. So it's a very specific type of study in that area. Now, because you've seen some of this and you hear the testimonies of these people who've been helped and benefited, and next week you're going to hear from Mac and Mary about this, I think some of you are going to be excited and you're going to think, could this be a place for me? Well, 6:30 over in the family room, you can decide, is that the place for you? And it just might be. And it may be that you will know someone in the community as we're trying to outreach in the community. So when you leave church today, there's going to be people at each of the doors giving a tract. I hope that you will read it and then pass it on to someone. Remember, your recommendation to someone is most important. And you've got some people that you know that have hurts, habits, hang-ups, mistrust, facades. They need to learn about Celebrate Recovery in Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. And so this is about helping us to be a better church in Jesus Christ. Now, I love it, and I'm glad to promote it, and I thank the people who are involved in it. And we're going to be praying that God will bless us in this ministry in the days ahead, and I want you to be praying there too. Now, I'm at the end of my sermon, but I do want to read one thing in closing, and this comes from the chaplain, a former chaplain of the United States Senate. And these words are so good. Richard Halverson, and I want to close with it, and then we'll offer the invitation to anyone that wants to respond. Richard Halverson wrote, "Only sinners can relate. Sinners enjoy an authentic fellowship, but saints don't. People who pose as saints aren't free to remove their masks. Under pressure to project conventional piety, they are unable to open up and share themselves. Upholding the traditional religious image, they remain invulnerable in human relationships because they dare not expose their real selves. They major in propositions rather than persons. They share their victories but never their failures. Meeting head to head instead of heart to heart. Protecting themselves against discovery. They ricochet against each other like marbles. The authentic saint is oblivious to his sainthood. Deeply aware of his own unworthiness. Sensitive to his own failure. He confesses that he too is a sinner, which makes possible true fellowship. Sinners acknowledge their inadequacy. Lean heavily on God's grace. And identify quickly with the needs of others." Is that you? Do you need Jesus this morning? If you can find Him as a friend and need to respond to Him, We'd like to be the friends who are ministering in His name, and we'd like to receive you in His name. Let's stand and sing the invitation.